for Palm Sunday, which is coming up in about 5 weeks. And what we'd like to do is learn it. And if you want to, you can be part of our reception in the church with palm branches and singing. So that's what we're learning it for. Today's our very first day. Hosanna, they roar like that. Hosanna, so I feel like we're
So good to see you guys here today for Sunday school. Let's close like we do our song opening with prayer, and we'll start our Sunday school class with prayer at the same time. Ready? We can fold our hands. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for another beautiful day in Northern California. We thank you that we can be together in your house and praise Hosanna to your name. Amen. Hosanna, Hosanna, save, save, or what part of that word? Well, that's part of the word. Repeat it. So let's head on down to our classes.
Leave these books behind. Thank you.
Good job with the instruments. That's fun. You got good on that. Those gloves. You did it after each little word.
Morning, everyone. Transition to Bible study. Just wrapping up comments on the sixth commandment. If you have page numbers, that's page 14. If you don't have page numbers, about a third of the way down, it says seventh commandment. So either page 14th or seventh commandment. But just transitioning to the seventh commandment. We're going to wrap up on the sixth. So on the top of page 14 are a few comments to conclude the sixth commandment, but really some of these comments can apply to all the commandments being put into practice. When it comes to how we want to be treated, what's some good advice? And how we are to treat people and how we want to be treated, what would be solid advice? Treat people as you want to be treated. If you like words of affirmation and appreciation or acknowledgement, perhaps the other person would like that too, so be willing to give. And when it comes to showing kindness and compassion and forgiveness and patience, where does that start? Yeah, right here in the heart, right? And then it flows through us. Now, if we're shown kindness first, then I'll be kind? No, right? We are to show kindness and patience and forgiveness and so forth, even if we're not being shown such first. And that's in any relationship, but it definitely reaches a pinnacle in a marriage relationship. The offering words of affirmation, making sure if we would appreciate hearing this, that we, you know, like receiving a text, running late or whatever, then you know, we should offer that as well. So again, like you say, it applies to all the commandments, to all aspects of life, but also then this pinnacle in a marriage relationship, where even in our marriage, right, we talk about Christian marriage provides a unique opportunity to put Christian love into practice. Because ideally, you're with that person 24/7. And so the Lord knows that we human beings, and so He reminds us of keep no record of wrongs, and forgiveness, and patience, and kindness, and compassion. So comment, this is on the top of page 14, just above the seventh commandment. Comment, love is more of an emotion than an action. And you say, no. It is both, but it kind of goes back to what we're just talking about. Oh. Well, we're all listening, Dan. No, that's fine. Dan? No, I'm just kidding. So, right, it is both, but it goes back to what we were saying, as I mentioned. If it's just based on emotion, sometimes do I feel like giving love, or do I always feel love the way I should feel? And so emotions can be misleading. But action, again, is important, regardless of my feelings. Just kind of like with faith. Faith is not dependent on our emotions, but emotion is involved and connected to faith, but it's based on fact. And so we always want to feed the fact, which will then guide the emotions. Because sometimes there are times where I don't feel like how could God save me? But it's not dependent on our emotions. Same with love. Maybe you're not feeling love today. That doesn't mean you're not loved. You know how many children might say, my parents don't love me. Well, okay, but they do love you, though they may have to discipline you. And so again, the importance of action driving the emotion rather than emotion always driving the action. Because again, emotions can be unreliable. What about someone who is single? You know, again, how does the sixth commandment in particular apply to people who are single? You think of Hebrews 13, keep the marriage bed pure. I mean, even last night we were watching 48 Hours, and just, you know, college students, and she has kind of more of a love relationship towards this guy, and she ends up getting pregnant, and well, then he really wants nothing to do, ends up killing her. You know, but again, how active college students are, not just college students, and not just high school students, now it's even elementary students who are active. Again, so the keeping the marriage bed pure, how important it is, because psychologically, especially at that younger age, not ready for all that comes with it. And then the trust issues that later on develop, and then this young lady too, who age, 19, 20, is, her life is snuffed out because of not keeping the marriage bed pure. But how much of society fosters that too? Okay, we want to stop unwanted pregnancies. So what do? We hand out condoms. Okay? Pills. Then we have pills. In fact, that's what one of this guy even said. We'll just get a pill. And she wasn't going to go for that. So how often good intentions sometimes still oppose God's word? And God knows us, and he's given us this commandment not to be a prude, but to protect our lives physically, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. And then single people, too, have an opportunity to encourage married couples. Too often, right, we hear about married couples being separated because of someone who's not married, and so making their way into that married couple's life. Pretty soon the spouse becomes attractive to that person. So instead of encouraging faithfulness, is looking for ways to break up the marriage. And an unnatural relationship. Again, what advice can we offer to people who are living in an unnatural relationship, which again is seemingly becoming more commonplace? You can't even watch a commercial without it put before you. How do we handle... Exchanging natural for unnatural.
So, gay.
Yep. How many of you have read the book Rainbow Savior or heard about it? Rainbow Savior, it's a good book. I would suggest reading it. Written by a pastor in the Twin Cities area who his congregation is surrounded by this lifestyle. And just a reminder of how to approach people, just like we would approach anybody else. Because really, is that sin in some respects any worse than the other sin? No. And even though sexual sins, the Lord does call out of having more consequences, psychologically and physically. But again, bottom line, sin is sin. And so really important for us to make sure we take the plank out of our own eye before we start taking the specks of other people's eye. So the author just does a nice job of keeping the conversation in perspective. And then... How do we broach the topic? Michael.
I think here for the phone called Gay and Genesis is such a big issue in our times, since the Stonewall riots in 1969, because one, who's been pushing it, let all hang out from the gay pride parades in San Francisco for decades, to West Hollywood, to now the political influences in California and DC, where they're not to say accepted. Not to say tolerable, but you must accept the rules. And right now, I don't know what the status is, but there is a female member of parliament who's been on trial for just basically speaking about homosexuality from the Bible and a Lutheran bishop as well. I'm not sure what the status is, but they were just put on trial a long time ago.
All right, so yeah.
It's being pushed. It's being flying and being pushed. That's why, but you're right, we have to be careful. It is a sin like anything else, but it can be prevented as well. So I guess just such a big issue that.
And that last point is key too. It is a sin that can be repented of and forgiven, not to continue in that sin, just like any other sin. And then to your earlier point, it is something that's being pushed in front of us, and it's not just, as we talked about, being tolerant of people's lifestyles, but you must agree with this lifestyle or else. And as you alluded to, that is impacting the church. Again, pastors in Canada who bring it up in a sermon will be arrested, and that's coming to America now. we see more and more. So it's definitely a big push, which goes to show Satan's behind it. Because again, if it was just a tolerant thing, well, go ahead. I mean, in a sense, you'll have to answer to God for it. But now you have to force us to believe it, which goes to show this is unnatural. Kind of goes back to what we talked about last week. When you're making the change in your sexuality, you still have to go back to what did you start out as? We can't get away from the evidence that God has put into our hearts and in our bodies.
There's a big movement in churches, especially with their youth groups, and I know this personally because I know somebody that's really adhering to it, and I thought this was someone who was a Christian that we were walking step by step, hand in hand. But they do not want the youth to leave the youth group, so they do not want to make them feel uncomfortable by any action that they want to carry through sexually. My younger brother was gay, and I know the struggle he had with it, and I'm so glad that he's now gone, because he doesn't have to struggle with what the church is doing, because he knew it was wrong. But now, if the church is saying to the kids, you know what, if that's who you are, we don't want you to be feeling uncomfortable, so go for it.
No, I appreciate it. There's a whole bunch of state of confusion because the church has now, in a sense, sanctioned those relationships, right, and for some time. And that then gets into the full fellowship principles. We're not standing on the same ground, not worshiping the one Lord in that light. So you're right, that adds to the young people pulling away as well. There's confusion. Does it mean that people aren't going to have thoughts about their sexuality? No, it goes back to, again, the birds of the air. We all have thoughts. And just because you may not have that thought doesn't mean somebody else doesn't, and they're struggling with it. Now, kind of like that, let's take Paul's thorn in the flesh in a different way. That's not what his thorn was. But this may be a thorn in your flesh that you have to wrestle with, is this temptation. But God's grace will get you through it. And people who have repented and are relishing in God's forgiveness have said that we still struggle with an urge, but we know by the grace of God we have the power to work through it and not give in to it. Sometimes you would watch MTV just to know what's going on as you're talking to the kids, right? And I mean, it blows you away how much they encourage. And that double dare and triple dare, and pretty soon, two girls kissing is no big deal. And so society's not helping, churches are not helping, right? And so repentance is key, but how we lead people to repentance is also key. Just like with any sin, always speak the truth in love. Do we approach people in love? And the other side of it that you mentioned too, even when it comes to church discipline now, I mean, whether it be someone living together outside of marriage or sexuality issues, lifestyles, if the church takes out discipline, the church now can be held in the courts. It's just a messed up time. I mean, so the churches don't have the rights that they have to. So sometimes it may look like we're not dealing with a situation, but we are. We're walking between two worlds. Not letting the sin go, but at the same time, understanding the church at large. And so that's why we're thankful that we have Wells Human Resources and our Conference of Presidents and our attorneys on retainer, because they help us walk through these things.
By the way, your brother Dan is a believer.
Great, praise the Lord.
He's always a believer.
Yep.
Grew up in the church, but he's always a believer.
And that interesting book, but that is a good point, right? Can one be a believer and struggle?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, it's just kind of like, if I know better, but I continue to do it anyway, then that's where the James would say, well, then that's not faith talking. Because there's been Christian counselors who have encouraged people who are struggling, act on it. Well, no. you're not helping that person. Yeah, so.
Ideally, shouldn't we be welcoming those people in?
They're always welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They don't feel it. Because they come in and,
right.
and they feel the snub and say, but we need to put that stipulation, I mean, have that stipulation.
How much is on them feeling the snub, you know, feeling it versus, you know, we not being necessarily welcoming? Now, we're not going to change our message. And that's where some will come in and they'll infiltrate. I mean, there was a movement for a while there that would go in just to find out where your church was at, and so this can cause trouble. Kind of when that baker issue was coming up, the bakery issue. Same with trans as well. I'm going to walk into the woman's bathroom, and one of our churches had to deal with that, and would finally say, okay, we're going to stand guard. You know, while this person's in that bathroom. So it's not that we're not open to, because let the word do its work. But then there comes to a time when you're, you know, warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time. When they start causing trouble within the church, you know, then remember, this is our house. You're welcome, but not.
And we get in trouble for discipline.
Right, Donna.
I think it all goes back to, you know, where is it coming from? It's what the Bible says. It's not each of us individual or even a church. It's not what they're saying. It's what the Bible is saying. And I think the people that we're dealing with, like in government, who are making these laws and stuff that you can't, like Mike was talking about earlier, where they're prosecuting the minister and all that, they don't believe in the Bible. So they're coming from a different place, and you know they have to understand that we're following what the Bible says. We're not making this up because we don't like this person or something, you know, or whatever. You gotta go back to that. So.
Right, and the importance of holding firm, like Paul said to encourage Timothy, hold on to sound, healthy teaching, because there will be people who will want to follow the itchy ears, you know, have their ears scratched. And that makes the Great Commission all the more important. The way to change things is not through legislation, but through the heart. You know, the more we can reach people. But just an appreciation for the freedoms our country had. Our forefathers may not necessarily agreed with everything the church promoted, but they were at least pro-church, saw a place for it. And that's not the case anymore.
And again, we're differentiating between what we think is a big sin and what we do.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's sin. And the elder that you find out is visiting his neighbor is no, I mean, that's, he's not gay, but.
Do I need to know something? No, I'm just kidding. No, but you're right, right? That's the key, and that's what that, you know, Rainbow Savior emphasizes. We have an old Adam that is beaten away at us, and that's why, like Jesus said, taking that plank out of your own eye. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to approach somebody and call them out, but don't be active in sin. That doesn't mean you're not a sinful person anymore, because we're all sinful. Till the day we die, we have to struggle with that. It's that I'm actively engaged in a sin. And same too, if someone who is struggling with a different lifestyle and they're welcome here, the word can help. And if they're struggling, that's one thing. If I'm living it, and I don't care, that's a rejection. You know, that's something else that to deal with. So even though it's under the sixth commandment, it really applies to all the commandments, putting God's word into practice. And finally, the word is our guide. Someone pointed out, we're a church body that we do want to grow. We want to grow the kingdom of God. And if we wanted to grow the kingdom of God, why would we hold on to teachings that are unpopular with society? Because the fight does boil to God's word. At the same time, you look at churches that have disbanded from God's word, have gone away from, watered down. Are they growing? No, because they just become glorified social clubs and entertainment. So we have to you know, some people, well, if we just do this or just that, we could grow. Finally, what is it that grows the church? God causes it to grow. And sometimes he may allow a church not to grow numerically as a testimony on the area, not on that particular church.
There are some churches that, I don't know if they're growing, but they're definitely have all sorts of beliefs and people. And they have a way of arguing around the scriptures, and I'm not sure how they do it. I mean, I know a pastor who came out, and he still wanted to be a pastor.
Sure.
So I'm sure he...
Well, the Episcopal Church, right? One of the bishops, very open and active, and then celebrated, right? Yeah. Yes.
I have a former coworker from long ago who was in same-sex marriage with a woman, and both women, and they're both ordained Episcopalian priestesses.
Sure.
What was the comment?
The Episcopalian priests, pastors, deaconess. You know, they're active in the church, but they're also active in living an alternative lifestyle. Yep.
In the Methodist Church, I just read an article that they're splitting. The traditional is splitting with the progressive because they want to ordain practicing homosexuals.
Yeah, and praise the Lord that amongst the visible church, that there are church bodies that recognize this isn't right, we need to adhere to God's word, and we're going to break apart. I mean, ELCA, they've had multiple divisions over this issue as well. So again, a reminder how important it is to stick to God's word, to speak the truth in love, to build relationships with people. Like in Martha's case, you know, hopefully you have a rapport that at least they're willing to listen to you. And they may not agree with you, but you have an opportunity to plant seeds. And to do it in a non-threatening way. And you never know when those seeds. For one person, we know it was 10 years. 10 years of there was contact, even though it wasn't all, you know, strong contact those 10 years. But 10 years before the 2x4 did its job. And now relishing in the gospel. Struggling, but repentant. You know, so, but he said what was important was there were still people who stayed connected.
What do you do when Elka Synod has just voted in a president for their synod who's transgender? Right?
Yeah,
what are the people going to do?
Right. Again, one thing, we don't join the ELCA. Another thing is, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm struggling, my church is adopted this doctrine, you can encourage them to say, you have an opportunity to push back. If not, then that's probably time to leave and find a church that will adhere to God's teachings. But unfortunately, kind of like when it was a Prop 8 years ago, about, you know, when it failed, but the legislators said, it's all right, we knew it would fail, but we're one generation away from making it pass. We're one generation from getting it to pass, because we have the schools, and we just got to get that world, it was even said, we got to get the World War II people to die off. You know? So, unfortunately, in the church, people who have grown up with that teaching, they don't think anything of it. That's all the more important, the rapport that we have with people. And talking about Jesus and the Word.
See, just in the history, as you look back in history, it does swing back to the Lord. You know, we pray and hope and do our job, and it comes back towards the more so. I mean, it seems like right now that they won the day, like we're talking about the educational, you know, we think they're
smart. They were very smart. They got in there and did, they have a plan and they executed it and it's working for them right now. So we're going to fight that.
No, that's a good point, right? I mean, that's the encourage of stand up for Jesus, fight the good fight of faith. Hold on. Remember, the victory's already been won. You're more than conquerors. But in the meantime, there will be the waxing and the waning of times. And maybe this is the time when the Lord has a final judgment for the U.S. and it'll move somewhere else. Or this is signs of even closer to the end. There was something else you said that I was going to comment on, but I mean, just as a reminder of, that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. That's not what you were saying, but that we continue to fight the good fight and encourage and raise up the next generation as best we can. Because this isn't my grandparents' world, that's for sure. It's not even our parents' world anymore.
But it could get to the point where those groups come to our church and accuse us of discrimination.
Sure.
Bring down the wrath of government, whoever else are enforcing. Still have to take a stand, but that could happen.
All right, it could happen that churches will be attacked intentionally. And it has happened, right, already. In abusive relationships, you know, what do we encourage? How do we encourage people who are in an abusive relationship? Do they have to remain in it? No. You know, that abuse can be physical, verbal. Is that, someone can desert the marriage even while they're still in it, technically. The 1 Corinthians 7. So like Jesus' words about being shrewd as snakes and wise as doves, you don't have to sit there and take it. There's a misnomer there. That's not what God says. You know, how often, too, are sometimes our actions or reactions based on human feeling versus the God's word, actually. Like even the role of men and women and the view of women. How does God view women? God elevates women, right? Equally need a Savior and have a Savior. And the roles He's given to women are super important. And does God say women need to walk two steps behind a man? Does God say if a woman looks at a man the wrong way, she needs to be buried up to her neck and stoned by her children? God doesn't. The Bible doesn't. There's another religion that does, that's very popular. And Satan has blinded the minds of people to think that's the be-all, end-all religion, and Christianity is the bad one. No, Christianity is an elevation of. God truly is love. So, again, the stuff that is against the church oftentimes is people having a misunderstanding of what the church is. And maybe that misunderstanding is because the human being representing that church at the time was not adhering to God's word, but had their personal view. Whether that be the pastor or whether that be a layperson. You know, my dad hated people of color. Or my dad hated, you know, anybody who was practicing that relationship. He would make no beans about it how he felt towards them. Well, how are the kids going to react? And then dad's an elder in the church. Are those kids going to look favorably on the church? But God didn't say to that elder, you should hate these people. So sometimes the church gets a bad rap because the individual in the church is not adhering to God's word. All right? So we want to be there for people who are in an abusive relationship to encourage them, to help them through it in a God-pleasing way. And then you get to that word submit, right? Which caused people to snicker and get rubbed the wrong way. Most of that is due to a lack of understanding, again, of the roles of men and women. And as we were talking about, you know, the equal status that men and women have when it comes to salvation, with different roles and responsibilities. It's, again, God created us to complement one another, not to be in competition with one another. That's a whole Bible study in and of itself, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. For the sake of time, and bottom line, right? We can do things. But for what purpose? What's the benefit? What's the motive? Not everything we do is going to be God-pleasing. But whatever we do, it should be God-pleasing. Especially then it talks about the body. Honor God with your body. How many use it as a weapon? How many use it to manipulate? How many use it just for self-gratification? And not honoring God. So there's a, like we said last week, there's a reason why people and churches don't want to talk about the sixth commandment. It strikes too close to home. And as touched on earlier, like to Donna's point, we're talking about God's word here, and people don't want to be convicted in their sins, so let's not even go down that road. Which leads then to the seventh commandment about stealing. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Someone have that? Romans 13, 8 to 10. Give you a second to find it. Yep, Martha.
Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man will fulfill the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay, when does love stop? When you die, okay? You know, let no debt of love, is love ever paid off? No. It's the fulfillment of the law. So on the way to church, you come across an accident, what's the priority?
The accident.
The accident. I mean, again, part of that is, do I have to go to church to be saved? No. But if I reject coming to church, I can lose out on salvation. And again, that attitude of, do I need to be there 52 out of 52? No, it's not a checklist thing. It goes back to the attitude. And so this, on the way to church, if there's an accident, like Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Oftentimes we'll use that as an excuse. Well, I got to get somewhere, so I can't help this person. And maybe, again, depending on the accident or what's going on, maybe you physically can't help them, but most of us have a cell phone nowadays, and we can call, hey, there's someone in need of assistance. Luke 13, 10 to 17. Let's look at that. Luke 13, 10 to 17. Dave's got that, okay.
And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying him, God.
And then 14, yep.
And through 17?
Okay. Yep.
And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude to respond, "There are 6 days in which we should work, and therefore count. There are 6 days which should be done work. Therefore come during them, those days, and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, Do not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he and all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing all over the glorious things being done by him.
All right, so bottom line, you had a woman who was suffering for how long?
18
years. And what was Jesus willing to do for her? Heal her on the Sabbath, which he should have known, right? It was a no-no. So again, was man created for the Sabbath or Sabbath for man? Right? But unfortunately, the leaders of that day flipped it around. So while the Sabbath was made for man, they put it the other way around and forgot about showing love. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus makes a point to them and calls them hypocrites. I mean, you show love to your animals, but you won't show love to a human being? Kind of sounds like today too, right? We show more love to animals than we do to human beings. Will there be times when one commandment gets overruled by another commandment? Yeah, in this case, there's an example of it. It may happen. It's not to be used as an excuse, but it can happen. And not just a commandment, but then a teaching of God, where one teaching of God may seem to be in contradiction of another, but they're really not. But one may take precedence over the other one. What is the Lord's word of caution with these words? What were the religious leaders guilty of that Jesus points out? They were being hypocritical. Why? Why did they deserve that term?
They were following the word, not the action, the faith.
Yeah, they were following the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law, right? Yeah, and so they let their customs, their human traditions, overrank God's word. And God's word emphasized, like we looked at Romans, that debt of love. Recall the story of Abraham and Lot. What did Abraham do for Lot, though he did not have to do this? Yeah, he let them get the choice of the land. And then we know that it almost cost Lot his faith, right? Abraham could have said, hey, I'm older, hold rank. I'm going to get the first choice of the land. So first of all, there's an attitude there of not focused on self, but here in Lot. And Lot should have said, hey, no, my uncle here, you should get the prime land. I'll take this other land. So we learn from Lot what not to do, not just with picking of land, but also then getting too comfortable with the land that he was in, which led to his spiritual decline. I think of an example of us doing what Abraham did with Lot and the land. Is there something that is in your life that would relate to what Abraham did for Lot? Okay, so if we're going to end up moving, is there a church close by? Keeping that in mind versus not giving that a thought, okay?
Didn't he also gather his family and his people to fight against the five kings? Was that in defense of Lot?
That was in defense of Lot later on, right? Yep, so Abraham kept coming to Lot's rescue. What else do we do that is like an Abraham in action? How many of you are setting aside a nest egg for your kids or your grandkids? You could use that money. Not everybody's in an RV spending their children's inheritance. You know, I mean, so we do, how much of your life are you doing for other people? Without even thinking about it, but that's just who God has made you, allowed you to become, and put you in a position to be. And it may not have to do with riches, but time, priorities. The attitude is key. And are we willing to help out the other person? Even in a workplace, it just came up yesterday at our men's conference. Maybe you have someone you're on equal rank with, but you give them suggestions to help them through a project, and because of that help, they may end up now being your superior. You know, do you not help that person out because that could be the situation? Or will you trust that God will bless you? And maybe, you know, God knows this too. We may have desires, aspirations of being the supervisor, but maybe that's not our gift. And so God says again, recognize your gift, be content, and help that supervisor be a better supervisor, and pray that that supervisor will be open to suggestions from the team. Recall Leah and Rebecca. What were they fighting over? And to what lengths were they willing to go for personal gain? How many of you guys wanted to be Jacob? Are you glad you weren't Jacob? Right? You know, they're fighting over Jacob, and because children meant something, so we want children, so they're willing to go to different lengths, even got the kids involved, not leaving a good example for them. You know, so how often are we not like Abraham, but we're more like Leah and Rebecca in our attitude and actions, and looking out for self? And then recall how Jacob received the birthright from Esau. Again, deception and trickery. God already had promised that Jacob would be the promised heir, but took matters into his own hands. Oftentimes, again, as we reflect on our life, do we take matters into our own hands and not wait for God to carry out his promises? So it's the seventh commandment reminds us of our need, again, for the Savior. And then, thankfully, we do have a Savior. We are never guilty ourselves of scheming others, correct? Especially once a Christian. Unfortunately, more than we care to admit. And as we kind of touched on with the sixth commandment talking points, unfortunately, church leaders can lose their way and get too caught up in the money and the fame and lead people astray. So that's why Jesus always says, you know, be sharp. Quick look at comment on these proverb references, probably for the sake of time. We'll save this for next time. If you want to look ahead, you can do so. We'll just make quick comments on those references for Proverbs in light of the seventh commandment, which is broken more than we care to admit. We could talk about taxes.
Can I finish my story?
Yes.
As an encouragement. Yes. My brother, he decided, it was so hard for my dad, who was a very godly man, to find out his son was gay. There was a huge estrangement between the two of them, and my brother ended up leaving the area to go and move down to Southern California, where he could live his perfect life as a gay man. He came back to the Lord kind of for a while through Exodus International, and then found out he had AIDS. He was so angry with God, wanted nothing to do with trying to fight for his faith. And when he came home and he finally died, my dad was alone with him in the hospital. He had not ever seen anybody die of AIDS before. And he hadn't been able to even raise his head from his pillow for days. But when the Lord took him, my brother had really been in a close relationship with the Lord and really had come to repentance, and it was in such a joyous time in his life. And he read the Bible constantly. You could feel a presence almost in his room, a sweetness, and he knew that the forgiveness had been granted. But for my dad, it was still a struggle. So when he was alone with my brother at the moment he died, my brother sat up in bed, raised his hands towards heaven, looked up, and laughed. And that was the end. So God's grace and forgiveness and goodness and love is just more than we can fathom.
Yeah, just again to recap for someone who didn't hear that. I mean, again, just praise the Lord that your brother came back to faith by God's grace, even though struggled with a sin through the end. But God's grace is powerful and amazing, right? And then your dad had an opportunity to witness that grace in his life and find comfort at a time when he needed it. So, yeah, that's the beauty of it too, that like Solomon said, train a child, and when they're older, it might be on their deathbed that they realize. And don't underestimate the power of God's grace and his forgiveness. And that's the importance of, maybe you're not pushing it 100 miles an hour, but that you just keep that connection. Keep that rapport, keep planting seeds.
If you push it too much, you sometimes drive in the dark.
Yeah, I mean, later, not anymore today, but you can kind of get into that conversation we had on Thursday night. When do you start throwing pearls to pigs? And what does Jesus mean by that? So that's a whole other discussion in that. May God's mercy continue to enrich you and take great comfort in the fact that God's mercy applies to you and that you have an opportunity to let that be known to your friends, relatives, and associates and neighbors. So live in his peace today and every day. Thank you.